We're going to be looking in the book of Luke. If you have a Bible with you, you can open it up to Luke. We're going to jump around a little bit, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 1 in the opening lines of Luke. And the message today is from wondering to wonderful. From wondering to wonderful. There's a fairly popular author. I believe he wrote the Birth Order series, if you've ever read any of those. And then a few years ago, he came out with a series. One of them was New Kid by Friday. Have a new kid by Friday. And so some of you, maybe you like the kid that you have, but you would want to change them in, trade them in, or just make some adjustments. And then he also had a couple companion books. New Husband by Friday. I imagine that was very popular. I know that my wife read it and tried to implement some of those things, and it just didn't work. You know, some of us are just hopeless. New, and it's probably like New Marriage by Friday and New Whatever by Friday. But anyway, these are relationship-oriented books, and I was thinking about the newness that Christ brings, that Jesus, the Scripture tells us that Jesus makes all things new, and he does it in a moment, in an instant. He there's a process to change, but when we come to Christ instantly, he transforms us from the inside out, because he gives us a new heart, and he brings us from death to life. And so that's an instant transformation. But I was thinking, you know, that based on just the Scripture we're going to look at today and what God's done in my life and what God can do in all of our lives, I was thinking, you know what? There's some in here today that you could have a new you by noon today, maybe 12:15, depending on how long-winded things go. But wouldn't that be great? Maybe you're here today and you're really struggling, or you're searching, or you're saying, you know, I really need a change, and I don't really know exactly what I need, but something's got to give. And to know that you could literally have a new you by noon. Not because of me, not because of anything that I have, but because of Jesus and who Jesus is. Newness and new life. So let's look. We're going to dive into the book of Luke. I'm going to give you three different sections that we're going to look at, and we're just going to see what some things that Luke puts a spotlight on for us. So I'm going to start with Luke chapter 1. At the very beginning, the opening lines are really, the language here is on par with like classical Greek scholarly language. Luke was very gifted, very intelligent man. He was a medical doctor, okay? And just look at how he opens up the Gospel of Luke with Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So there's a few things that we can pick up on right here. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to just take note of a few things that are fairly obvious. One is that Luke says that he's putting together an orderly account of things that had been handed down. The Gospel of Luke was actually written somewhere between 60 and 80 AD. I would think probably I would lean toward the earlier date. But at the earliest, it was 30 years after Jesus when Luke writes these things down. And so he was not one of the original 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. He appears in the book of Acts. But right here, he's writing to someone, Theophilus, who was probably a person of high position, maybe a person of great wealth, could have been someone who supported Luke or gave toward the mission of the church, maybe a Roman official. But Luke addresses him in such a way that tells us he's a person of notoriety, of stature. And Luke says, look, I'm writing to you because you've been taught some things. I've put together an orderly account because I want to go on the record. And then what is his purpose? He says, so that you may know the certainty of things that you've been taught. So this doesn't just apply to the original recipient, but this applies to you and I today. Luke is writing to us, speaking to you and I today, basically through this text, and saying, I've laid out everything in my gospel so that you'll know that what you've heard is true and there's certainty in it. And so Luke's a man of integrity. He's a man of great learning. He's a gifted communicator, and he's very, very thorough. So, you know, I love the Gospel of Mark, but what Mark says in like a few verses, Luke takes, you know, I mean, just look, for example, Luke chapter 1, 80 verses. Luke's a little bit detail-oriented, and he wants to really give an exhaustive account, okay? So he's 80 verses in before he hits Luke, what we consider is Luke chapter 2. But he's just very detail-oriented, gives a lot of descriptions and a lot of fine details. So he is telling us so that you will have certainty. So keep that in mind as we read some of these things. Okay, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, speaking of chapter 2. And we're going to read 8 through 20. So this is normally read at Christmas. It's a Christmas passage. It's a birth passage about Jesus' birth. But I'm going to pick up in verse 8, of chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now I want you to look while I read this. Sorry to interrupt, but I want you to look for emotional cues. Look at the intensity of some of the emotions and the reactions. Some of the ways that people feel as we're going through this, okay? So verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Lock into that phrase right there. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed. So just stop for just a moment. We have these incredible events that are unfolding. And as they're unfolding, there's a various range of emotions from fear, you know, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe what's happening here. So people are terrified, they're fearful, they're amazed. And then they're also, they're filled with wonder, questioning. So it tells us in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So they were told that it was good news of great what? Joy. And so we see this range of emotion where the message today, remember, is from wondering to wonderful. So they're wondering. I don't mean wandering like, you know, meandering around. They're questioning. They're pondering. It tells us that Mary, even Mary, pondered these things and she treasured them in her heart. So now we're going to jump to Luke 24, which is our main text for today. Luke 24, chapter 1. I've said that twice today. That sunrise service takes its toll. Amen. So does that egg hunt. So, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, way too early, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And we read this morning from one of the other Gospels, okay? Reading now from Luke. While they were wondering, so here's our word, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nobody laugh. Guys, be careful here. We can relate, though. Okay, we're going to move along. Verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Now, John writes in his gospel that he ran with Peter, and remember, he says, and by the way, I got there first, which we dealt with last Easter if you were here. And it's John's just kind of like, oh yeah, let me throw this in there. A little reminder of who was the fastest. So Peter got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, what? Wondering to himself what had happened. So here, these men and women, their leader has been crucified. He has been executed by the state. And everything that they were dreaming of, everything that they were imagining about basically a deliverer that would come and deliver the Jewish people from the Roman Empire and overturning the empire. Many of them thought this would be a political change in, what's the word I'm looking for? Regime change. You know? They thought that's what's going to happen. It's going to be a regime change. And they're going to overthrow Rome, and then they're going to be free, and they'll teach those Romans a lesson. And then what happens? Jesus has died. And so imagine how they felt on that Saturday after his Good Friday, as we call it, after he went to the cross. And so they see all these things. The tomb is empty. They haven't totally figured it out yet. And they're filled with wonder. They're filled with questions. And, you know, we can relate to that because we go through times in our lives where we question God and we question what God is doing. We say, well, you know, I'm a believer. I've put my faith in God, but I don't know. So I'm not where I thought I would be. And the circumstances of my life are not what I really had mapped out. And where is God in all this? My bills are due, and you know, the kids are sick, or I got a flat tire on the car, or, you know, this job I thought was really going to work out, it just didn't pan out, or I thought I was going to get this promotion, and somebody came in and just sort of cut my legs right out from under me. And God, where are you in all of this? So that's the emotion that they're carrying with them. That's the mental process. Their whole life has been turned upside down. And it could be that you're right there right now. But you're going to be there at some point in life. All of us will be. when it just feels like things have just been turned upside down and ready to go, and we don't know how God is working in our life. And so they are wondering. Now look at Luke 24:52, the second part. So if you jump all the way down to the end of Luke 24, there's a phrase here that says, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So right here, they're full of questioning, full of wondering, full of doubt, trying to make sense of things. You flip the page, one page over, they're full of joy. God has said through the angels, we've got a message of great news and joy for all the people. And then here Jesus is crucified, and it just looks like, man, that mission is over. You turn the page, and suddenly they have great joy, and they're praising God. So what happens? What happens from Friday to Sunday that fills their heart with joy? And you've got to realize the significance of this, because what should have happened when Jesus died, if things had followed the normal course of human events, Jesus would have died. The disciples would have been discouraged. The disciples would have scattered. They would have abandoned it all. And they would have gone back to fishing and hunt, or, you know, carpentry or all these things. But it would have been over. It would have been done. And there's no way they could have come back from that. As a matter of fact, these guys not only... You know, some people are like, well, maybe the disciples stole the body and they concocted this great scheme. And these guys were brutally executed and told to recant. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Now listen, if you and I, we came up with this plan and we were going to prank the world, hey, let's just pretend like Jesus came back. But let's get his body, let's hide it, let's, you know, we're going to develop this elaborate plan. We're going to get like 10 or 11 of us together. You get 10 or 11 guys together, I guarantee you somebody in that group is going to be like, oh, hold on. As a matter of fact, I watched a video about that this week. It was kind of a comedy sketch. And they're like, what, you know, imagine how this would have played out. I mean, somebody in that crowd is going to be like, no, I'm not going along. I'm just not going to go along with that. Because here's the plan, guys. All right, here's the plan. This is Peter and John, and they're like, we've been talking. We're going to kind of try to do away with this idea that Jesus is dead. And so, you know, we've come up with a plan, and we're going to make it look like he's still alive. And so the other disciples are like, okay, great. So now, how are we going to cash in on this? How are we going to... we're going to all be ridiculed and... we're going to be persecuted, and then we're going to be tortured and killed in the most excruciating way possible. Doesn't that sound like a great prank? This is a wonderful idea. And somebody's like, I've got questions. Excuse me. I didn't sign up for this. I'm not going through with that. And so this... change that takes place, bringing the disciples from the lowest of lows to being filled with joy. I mean, there's something to this. So let's look and see what happens, and that's what Luke is wanting us to understand. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. I'm going to read real quickly through 13 through 35. Because this is, if you've ever heard of the Emmaus Road or the Road to Emmaus, that's what Luke then gives us. He says, now that same day, so remember, they're wondering what's going on. Peter is and the women are who were testifying. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they recognizing him. God sort of didn't allow them to realize it was Jesus. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along together?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. Remember, this is like the worst day of their life. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have been happening here these days?" In other words, everybody knows what has just happened. Where are you coming from that you don't know what's up? Verse 19, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?'" I'd be kind of offended if I were these guys, you know. And then verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it. He began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight." So Jesus miraculously vanishes. Verse 32, lock into this statement. They ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" So they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon." So this was what the other guys were discussing. You know, there's a buzz that's being created now, and they're like, "Hey, he appeared to Simon Peter even. And he is risen." When it says that they returned to the 11, the group at this point was just called the 11. So it doesn't mean there were exactly 11 people. But we know from the other Gospels that they were in what's called the upper room. So in this upper room in this house, the disciples are all gathered together there. And then these two show up. And while they show up, everybody's already discussing what Simon Peter was telling them. So verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They're talking and Jesus just shows up, you know. And that "peace be with you" is kind of like saying, "Simmer down, you know. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. I know I kind of caught you off guard here." Yeah, you just showed up out of nowhere. Now here's the thing. Jesus appeared to so many different people. He appeared to Mary, to the other women, to the two people going to Emmaus. He had appeared to Peter. He's appearing now to the 10 disciples in the upper room. Then he appears again to the 11 disciples in the upper room when Thomas is there with them. Then he appears to some disciples that are fishing. Then he appears to over 500 people out on a mountainside. He appears to James. He appears to his disciples at the Ascension, which we're about to look at part of that. He appears to Paul later. And then even today, across the globe, Do you know that we have people coming to the faith because they're seeing visions of Jesus and unreached people groups? And so Jesus has shown himself to all these people. And remember, Luke is saying, I'm trying to give you an orderly account so that you can have certainty in the things of which you have been taught. So Jesus now appears and he says, peace be with you. They were startled, just you think, and they were frightened. They were thinking they saw a ghost or a spirit, is the actual word there. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why no doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. This is I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. I always found it intriguing that Jesus didn't say, you know, ghosts don't exist. But the word is translated ghost in some Bibles, but it's really a spirit. Okay? But he didn't say, you know, there's no such thing as spiritual world. So we know there's angels, there's demons, they're spiritual beings. And Jesus says, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. As a matter of fact, you know, we're going to see Jesus ask him for something to eat. And one of the reasons he asked for something to eat is to demonstrate that he had a physical body. He was resurrected. It was him, literally. So when he had said this, he showed them, verse 40, his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? I'm hungry. This coming back from the dead thing, it makes one famished. And so there's a practical concern here. Jesus is like, hey, you got anything good to eat around? You know, I'm kind of missing some of that. They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. So this is demonstrating that Jesus had physically come back from the dead, come back from the grave. So he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day and repent, will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem, how? With great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So listen, that's the end of the passage. I want to point out a few things that you can take with you today in this passage, okay? First of all, Jesus, when he says that he unpacks everything from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, those are the three major divisions of the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying all throughout the Old Testament, every bit of it, every ounce of it, every drop of truth is pointing to me, not just in part. Not just a portion, but the whole covenant is all about Christ. And so he opens their minds and he gives them understanding. And then in verse 46 and 40 through 50, what we see is this revelation. There's three words. You want 3 points for today? Revelation, response, reward. The revelation is that he was the Christ and he had to suffer and die and be raised again. And so he reveals this to them. And then what is the response? The preaching of, in his name, the preaching of this, repentance and forgiveness of sins. And so the preaching of repentance, our only response that we could possibly have to the gospel is to repent And repent means change your direction. Just turn and quit living for myself, and I'm going to live for Christ. That's what it means to repent. So we're going to preach the gospel in the whole world in His name. And what is the gospel? That when we repent, we have the forgiveness of our sins and eternity with Christ, which brings in this idea of the reward. The reward is this, that we are clothed in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And He says to them, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, Luke writes a companion piece of literature known as the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the opening scenes involve Jesus speaking to the disciples, and then what comes? The Holy Spirit. When He says, stay here until you get the gift that my Father promised, what was the promise? The Holy Spirit, also called the Comforter or the Helper. And so that the Holy Spirit comes into the life of those who believe, who put their faith in Christ, who respond to that message of repentance and receive forgiveness of our sins in His name. Acts tells us, that's why the book of Acts says there is no other name given under heaven whereby man might be saved, by the name of Jesus. So we see this promise being fulfilled. We see the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, coming into their lives. As a result, their hearts are filled with joy. And they stay continually at the temple, praising God. So these guys went from the lowest of lows. Their life is over. Like there was no plan B if it didn't work out. And that's where they were. Well, how did they go from that to their heart is filled with joy? How do you recover so quickly? Because Jesus came to them. That's the only explanation. And their faith was renewed, and they go from wondering to wonderful. What does wonderful mean? Full of wonder at what God has done. So let me ask you this today. Are you and I any closer to God than we were 1 year ago? I usually like to do a survey on Easter. I'm not going to do it today. It's the first day I haven't done it in decades. But let's just take this inventory. In your walk with God, are you closer to Him today than you were a year ago, than you were 6 months ago, than you were last month? I hope so. I hope you're growing in your understanding and in your commitment to Christ. Second thing to realize is this. No matter what you're dealing with today, God can give you great joy. And that's something you don't have to manufacture. You can't muster it up. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Just to realize that He will fill our heart with joy. And I hope that you know the joy of the Lord today. Nehemiah is the next book that we're about to deal with in the church. We're going to go out of Esther into Nehemiah shortly. And Nehemiah tells the people what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So I hope you know the joy of the Lord today. David, after he had sinned and had an affair with Bathsheba, what does he pray to God? Oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And that could be where you are today, because life is hard. But I want you to know the joy of the Lord. And then notice this, they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So that challenges me. They stayed continually. Life is full of ups and downs, but do you have a consistency in your walk with God, in your relationship with the God? In spite of all life's ups and downs, is there consistency in your faith? What about your involvement in the church, your commitment to the church? Now, I tried to tell a little joke. I know nobody laughed because maybe it hit too home, about the Christmas program and the Easter program. That's funny, but not. But maybe that hits home. And I know this. when I'm having my quiet time with the Lord and I'm having that daily discipline, and when I'm being part of the church, faithfully serving, that is when my life is most fulfilling. That is when I experience the most joy. And so I invite you into that. If you don't have that, if that's missing, I want to challenge you. Get connected. Be part of the church body. So if you don't know Christ, come to Jesus today as your Lord and Savior and just receive His gift of salvation by putting your faith in Him, saying, Lord, I believe. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of Your grace, and I'm coming to You today. I don't understand it all, but Lord, I need a new beginning. I want a new me by noon, by 12:10, by 12:05. Right now, Lord, I want right now, right here, right now, I want to begin anew. Make that commitment today if you need to. And then we invite you to be part of this journey, part of this church. You know, it's hard sometimes. But you can look around and see you're not alone. I mean, I look at Miss Joyce. Miss Joyce has faced a lot of difficulties. And, I mean, she had to raise Alice. And I would have said, I was about to say raise Julian, but then I remember Julian's not your kid. He's your grandson. So, and I can pick on him because he's not here this morning. And I would never pick on Alice. So, Alice, please forgive me, okay? I should have picked on Al or somebody else. I look at Joyce, as Alice said today, your name, they often call you Joy because joy is found in your name, Joyce. And that spoke to me because you are so joyful and you're always smiling. And I know it takes you a lot of effort to come and be here. And you're an encouragement, and not just Joyce, but so many of you. You're a blessing. So be faithful and continue to serve the Lord faithfully. I want to pray for us. We're going to be dismissed with a closing hymn. And then if you need prayer, I'm here. If you want to be part of this church, we gladly welcome you. And then if you just need to maybe make some adjustments in light of this passage and what we've read today, I want to encourage you to not be half-hearted. Just be wholehearted. Be from this point forward, just say, Lord, I'm going to be all in. I'm not holding back. I'm giving it all to You. Let's give it all to Him today. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your grace for us. God, that You sometimes bring us to our knees. Lord, You bring us to that point of questioning. You bring us to that point where things don't make sense and we're scratching our head and we're pondering and we're trying to figure things out. Lord, You do that all so that You would receive the glory. Lord, to point us to Your arms, to draw us closer to Yourself. That's my prayer today. God, that we would fix our eyes on Christ in light of the cross and Your great love for us, that we could see the full meaning of Resurrection Sunday, that we can have a new beginning, we can have a new life. God, and I pray today, today will be the point of salvation for somebody where they say, I'm coming to You, Jesus. I'm laying it all down. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to put up a fight. I'm not going to, Lord, try to hide any longer. Just want to be wholeheartedly devoted to You. So, Lord, that's our prayer and our attitude today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.